We are studying the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon, and we're going to be doing that for the next, I think, like 4 or 5 weeks, something like that, and see how those books tie together. I shared with you that these are they're prison epistles written from prison, and Paul was in chains when he wrote these and Ephesians and Philippians. So we've been taking a look at these two books. In the first 2 weeks of this series, we talked about how Paul starts by thanking God for the Colossian church and what God is doing there. And then he quickly, and last week we were at the park, if you were able to come out for that, he quickly moves to proclaiming Christ. So he goes from thanking God to proclaiming Christ. And I think we're going to see some movements in this letter that do matter. It's like an ebb and flow with what Paul's trying to do. I'll remind you, he's trying to address some problems among believers. These are believers in Colossae of what the gospel really is and the totality of the gospel. And we talked about that last week a lot. And he's also trying to speak against corrupt philosophies. You know, we're going to hear it today, wise-sounding arguments, and also bad religious traditions, things that we carry forward that we don't need when we know Christ, that they were just shadows of the things that were to come. And so we're going to continue that this morning. Today is all about a servant of the gospel, right? And why would I call this the servant of the gospel? That's how Paul self-titles in the letter. He says, I, Paul, am called to be a servant of this gospel. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to kind of pick up where we stopped last week. We kind of rushed through the end of it. We're going to go back and kind of talk through that stuff and pull us into Paul's service to the church. I wonder, though, when you think about servants, what comes to mind for you? When you think about someone who serves, what comes to mind? Of course, this morning we have this wonderful illustration of cupcakes that were a servant made for us, not for us, but we get the benefit of that, right? Last night, I was surprised at the wedding. There was a young lady who was clearing trash and empty cups on the table, and that girl worked and worked and worked. I don't know who she was, what she was doing, but she was, everybody's just doing their thing, having a good time, and she never stopped serving the whole time. I was just blown away. Right? And we stayed pretty late, and she was still making those rounds and cleaning those tables up. And Paul says that he serves in that way. So what comes to mind for being a servant? Or after we left, we went down to the square last night, and we saw all the festivities on the square, right? And it's like, ooh, we wanted to see what that was, but when you got close, there were police officers everywhere. And so you didn't get very close. And I'm like, well, we can't really see what this is. It turns out it was homecoming. We kind of knew that. But the police were serving those students by keeping them safe. So there's a servant idea there. But the question this morning is, what does a gospel servant look like, and what is a gospel servant called to do? So that's what we're going to explore today in the text. Pray with me, if you would, as we enter into God's word, that he would give us revelation. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all the experiences this week that have led us to this day, and that we find ourselves again in your care and under your leadership, that you would be our teacher, we would be your subjects and your disciples, and that we would follow after you. Father, we want to pray that we would live lives that look more like your Son and our Savior Jesus, and so we need you to show us how to do that. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today, that we would not have our own fine-sounding ideas, but we would rely instead upon the power of your Holy Spirit's work in and through us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. So do that work. We will just worship you in that process and thank you already for doing it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you can go ahead and turn your Bibles if you want to Colossians 1:24. We're going to pick up there. Like I said, we're going to kind of back up about five verses from where we stopped last week and kind of walk through these ending of chapter 1. 5:24. I'm going to actually start, let's see, it says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I'm going to back up a few more verses to 23b. It says, this is the gospel that you heard and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so Paul says, this is the gospel that you heard and that's been proclaimed to everything, and that I have become a servant. And then I'm like, well, what's the gospel? I want you to look back once, a couple more verses. It says this in let's go all the way back to verse 19. For God was pleased to have the fullness of him dwell in Christ, and through him, Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on the earth, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Now it says his there, but the implication is Jesus Christ. Paul's making a big deal of who Jesus is, so he's making peace through the cross of Christ. And then it says this in 21, you all were once alienated, that's strangers from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you, us, by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And we talked about that. And then he says, if you continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And this is the gospel that you've heard and the one that's proclaimed and the gospel that I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul's not just a servant to anything. He's a servant to that gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died for the sins of all creation, he says here. This is all encompassing, right? To make peace with God through the blood shed on the cross. And you might go, Bill, that's super obvious. That's like Christianity 101. I agree. But how quickly we move away from that simple truth of the cross of Christ into our own fine-sounding arguments. Paul says, this is the gospel that I have become a servant of. I, Paul, writing to you. And so we see then Paul's rootedness in the gospel himself. Then pick up in 24 now. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And I want to unpack that. I kind of did it really quickly at the end of the message last week, but I want to unpack that because it's worth looking at. Paul becomes a servant, a table waiter for the gospel, and he's rejoicing now as a servant of the gospel. And what he says is, in what I am suffering for you. You see, the church could have thought Paul was in prison for a lot of reasons and that Paul's life was about a lot of things, but Paul's writing to the church and saying, my suffering is for you. I think that's worth looking at. When he talks about his service to the church, his service to the gospel, he says, I rejoice in my suffering. And that is always something already that's confusing. It says that he has cheerfulness, the Bible says, in his suffering. See, we know this about Paul, because we know other instances where Paul's recorded, especially in the book of Acts, where he's singing songs in chains, that he's, you would say, well, that's just Paul's predisposition, but I believe that Paul, by rooting himself in the gospel, can find himself rejoicing in very hard situations. The word for suffering there means to have an affliction, or get this, church, to have a pathos, like a pathogen, like a pathology. Like a disease. Paul's like, I'm suffering. And all of a sudden, when you say pathos, it's like this inner turmoil, this inner difficulty that Paul has. I don't think he's talking about his suffering in chains explicitly. He's been suffering for the gospel for a while. He's been suffering for the gospel ever since God had converted him through revelation and the scales had fallen off and he saw the truth and he started to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles, or to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. Paul has this affliction for the church. Well, the church in Colossae, for sure, but for you. I love how personal that is, this letter that Paul writes. I'm suffering for you, but this suffering isn't to be grieved, it's to be cheered. Praise God. And then he says this very interesting verse, and I fill up in my flesh what was still lacking, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's own afflictions. Say, what? And I told you last week, that's pretty wild. That Paul says that he fulfills, now I want you to see this, in his flesh, which is sarx, and I told you he's working against this idea that it's all spiritual, not physical. Paul's like, I'm going to fill up in my physical being, my humanity, what's lacking in the cross of Christ, in the suffering of Jesus. And that gives me pause, because I'm like, now wait a minute, what could possibly be lacking in Jesus Christ's afflictions? The word there, afflictions, means to be squeezed or rubbed, right? And so we know on the cross, Christ was compressed and afflicted and cursed, separated from God, that he gave his life that we could be free, and it's the totality once for all time that no more sacrifice need to be made. And so, but Paul writes and he says, but I'm going to fulfill in my flesh. I'm going to fill it up. The word means this, to complete it, What Christ started on the cross, I'm going to complete it in my own humanity. If you're not careful, you think, I'm going to suffer like Jesus. I'm going to suffer to fulfill. That's not, I don't think, what the word is saying. It's to say that on the cross of Christ, in his death, in his resurrection, there's work yet to be done. There's suffering still to be had. Not for salvation, because that's once for all time. But as I shared with you last week, quickly, sharing of good news and a proclamation of the power of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ, exclusively to every other claim. This is what's lacking, and this is the fine-sounding arguments that Paul's afraid the church in Colossae is going to be distracted by. Other philosophies, other worldly wisdoms. We live in a time right now in our culture, we think we have new answers to old problems. We think we've figured out stuff that no one's figured out before. I think there's been smart people for a long time, and people led astray by false gospels for a long time. Paul says, I'm going to complete in my own flesh what was still remains, which I can best see, and I didn't think of this, I heard this, and I'm like, I heard someone preach this, and I'm like, yes, this makes sense, that there is suffering in the gospel. I'll tell you a quick story. I just fell down a rabbit hole a few weeks ago on this idea of deconstruction of faith. There's really popular people, and they're like, I've deconstructed my faith. And they walk through the deconstruction. Now, if you don't know, you know this about me. I think y'all know me really well. But I love, because I was an atheist for so long, I love to think deeply about the things of Christ, because he's God. He's who he says he is. And there's power. I was singing a song this morning. Where else would we go? You have the power of the words of life. That's what Peter says about Jesus. And that's the truth of the gospel. And so I love to look into this stuff. But you see people who are being won away by fine-sounding arguments. Now, what I was surprised by, and I will do this from time to time, I'll go and I'll delve off the deep end reading people who write against the church, people who think that the church is corrupt or that whatever. I just think it's worth looking at and hearing what they have to say. What's going on? What do you guys think, right? And what I find over and over again is that they're being corrupted by fine-sounding arguments, but more importantly than that, that there's a price to be paid for saying you're a believer in Jesus, and it's costly. You hear it in the stories. I couldn't hang out with my friends anymore and tell them that I believe what the Bible said is true, right? There's a line in the sand. And it becomes easier to agree with the worldly philosophy and, listen to me, church, not pay the price of suffering for the gospel by saying, I believe this is true. And there's a great price to be paid, and people say, well, maybe, maybe not, you know. There's a great price to be paid. They make fun. They say, well, you know, people put the fish on their business cards. They do these things that kind of like wink and a nod that give me business because I'm a Christian. But I can tell you this, in the culture that is, and the culture is coming, that you will lose more people than you will gain by saying you're a Christian in this world. And your life will be harder even amongst Christians, because when you say, I'm a Christian, immediately, even if someone else will claim to be a Christian, all of a sudden you'll see these divisions and these brokennesses amongst us. I told you I'll share a little about our experience. I told you not everyone was there with 40 Days for Life campaign praying. And there were people there doing things that I was not comfortable with who also claimed to be Christians. And I began to suffer. I wanted everyone to be like me. It would have been easier that way. We could all just agree on what we're going to do. I wanted to say, hey, stop doing that. That's not what Jesus would do here. And they would say to me, that's not what Jesus would do. He would do something else, more like what I'm doing. And I had to expand. And I would say, I figuratively, because it was a struggle for all of us. We were walking and saying, who are these people? And are they Christians? Are they with us? Who are they? You begin to get this broadening, this widening of the grace required to claim Christ, I think. To make a wide enough berth that God can work his purpose amongst his people, and, hear this, to be able to stand up with your own convictions too. I remember I was out there before, and maybe I'll mature through this eventually. I got some dear friends who were praying on our day, and they said, Pastor, will you pray with us? But they were praying the rosary. I was raised Roman Catholic. I love you. I won't pray the rosary with you. I'll pray with you. I'm going to pray over there. I'm going to pray to the Father. You pray. I'm going to trust what he's doing. But there comes these points of conversations that are difficult. I had a conversation with somebody, and they were talking about how someone changed their mind and decided not to have the abortion. They were excited, but their testimony was that they were in there, and they were about to have the abortion, and they realized they were getting the kind of pre-abortion talk, and there were several women, and it hit this young woman that I'm going to hell if I do this. And my dear brother or sister in Christ who said this to me said, they knew they were going to hell. It broke my heart. Because when does the church become a people who celebrate people going to hell? And when did the church become people who would proclaim a gospel that lacks forgiveness for egregious sin? I didn't say anything. I just felt that. I get the excitement over a victory. I get the excitement over a saved life, and I praise God for it. But there's struggle. There's suffering in the gospel of Jesus. There's suffering that remains to be lived out in our lives. Paul says that that way. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's own pressures, the squeezing he experienced. So sharing good news, and it's being a witness for Christ. I had a thought. There's coming a day, church, when there'll be no more preaching of the gospel or sharing good news. You might say, well, that's here now, right? No, I don't think it is. We can still do that now. When we are with Christ in his presence, there'll be no more need for gospel proclamation because you will know the gospel fully. The word says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day whenever tongues will be silenced about the opportunity to believe in Christ, because all who will be with him will have believed in Christ, and all who have not will be eternally separated. That's a line in the sand, an eternal demarcation that's costly. You see, I say things like sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, or being a witness, and you might go, ooh, I don't like that idea. The word evangelism scares people. Let me tell you something, church. You can be a witness by being present. This is one of the revelations about praying at the Hope Clinic. Everybody's weird, but we're kind of weird too. At the end of the day, after 12 hours, kind of wrapping things up, and someone else who had been there all day, who comes often, and who was not part of the 40 Days campaign, came over and said, I know I shouldn't say this because you're not supposed to have favorites, but your group was my favorite group because of how you acted. And I thought, okay, because I felt like we did a lot of inaction. We had a lot of prayerfulness and grieving and silence and uncertainty. And by the grace of God, somehow that became a witness. Now, I'm not saying, I'm just crediting God with, I'm not saying that it's better or worse, but for this person who's been there a lot with a lot of organizations and also doing his own thing, it was a conviction. I like your group. You are a good witness to me. See, what does the gospel witness look like? It looks a lot of times like peace in the middle of chaos or confidence in the middle of crisis. Hope in the middle of pain, grieving with those who grieve. I had a strong conviction going in to that morning that I couldn't sleep, and that I was going to be there witnessing the worst day of many people's lives. I didn't feel compelled to show up and judge. Show up and pray and grieve and hope and long for changed hearts and changed minds. It's a witness. It's a presence. So we bear witness by being present. So then the question is, well, why should we suffer? Well, Paul says, I suffer for the sake of his body, that is the church, the called out ones. I say, that's interesting. I'm going to suffer for the church. That's what Paul says of his own suffering. Are we called to suffer in that way? I think there's two ways you can read it here. The first is that he's suffering for the church in Colossae who are already believing the gospel. He says over and over again, the gospel you've heard and believed, you know. He's just trying to extend, expound upon their foundation of faith in Christ. You recall he said that he's excited for the faith they've demonstrated in Jesus. So he's suffering for the church who already believes. And what would that suffering look like? It could be an encouragement or an exhortation. Maybe even what I'm sharing with you today has turned your own heart and said, man, I should be out there doing somewhere, maybe not the whole clinic, somewhere doing something. Maybe there's right now a relationship you're in that you're going to pay a price if you just say, I'm a believer in Christ. And God, I'm not trying to put that on you, but maybe that's what God's doing in your life. And maybe there's another believer who's around you who will be encouraged or exhorted by your own choices. I feel that way. I see brothers and sisters do things. I'm like, yes, I want to be more like that. God, help me be more like them. So that's one kind of suffering, suffering for the church that is. But I think there's something else here that's a little deeper than that. And it's this idea that Paul is suffering for the church that is not yet. Let me say this a different way. He is suffering for those who do not yet believe the gospel. Why is he bent on them knowing the fullness of Christ? Because he's storing up in his body, he's suffering for those who've not yet heard the proclamation that all their sins are forgiven in the cross of Jesus, that everything they've ever done is paid for in full, and not only that, that he wants a full redemption in our lives, an acknowledgement that he has forgiven and made peace through his blood, that we are free as his people. Paul is suffering for the people who are yet to be set free, the church who is not yet but will be. And I don't think we often think about that, about those who are far from God. This is the problem I have, is we look at them as if they're hopelessly lost, but that is not what the gospel says. They are potential brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't know the forgiveness, or maybe they don't know it yet, that he's offered. And so we get to then store up in our own bodies, completing the work on the cross by proclaiming the hope of those who think they're far from God. Do you ever think of others who don't know Christ as your brothers and sisters to be? Not other, not alien, but not yet believing. See, this is worth suffering for. So we have that suffering for those who are the church, encouraging those, but also suffering for those who have not yet believed, that we might become part of the gospel witness. So going back then, he's filling up in his afflictions for the sake of the body of the church, verse 25, and I have become its servant by the commission that God gave to me. And here's Paul's hope, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. 26, the mystery that's been kept hidden in ages and generations, that's eons and generations of people, but is now disclosed to the saints. And I just want to stop on this for a second. He's called to be a servant who presents the word of God in its fullness, again, a fulfilling idea, a mystery that's disclosed to the people of God, the Lord's people. The word disclosed there is mean to be revealed. To be seen with their own eyes, to become clear, to become known, and get this, to become understandable. That God chooses, the word says here, to disclose the gospel to his people. That's why I was talking about those who are not yet believing. That he chooses to reveal himself to all those who are going to be, who he's going to save. See, the truth is that God will reveal the truth of his word, and that is, I'm going to unpack that in a second, to his people. That ultimately, Paul is saying here that it's God's call and God's job to reveal the fullness of the gospel, the mystery that's been kept hidden ages, but it's now disclosed to his people. God does the revealing. It's God's revealing work to us. And what is this, revealing the truth of his word? I want to unpack that in two different ways here. And the first is this, that Jesus Christ himself is the word of God incarnate. He is the word made flesh, right? So when it says the fullness of the word of God, it means the fullness of Jesus is a fair reading of this. But then secondly, the word of God, meaning the scriptures that have recorded the story of Jesus. We were talking about the Bible and the power of the Word of God, and I always encourage you to read it for yourselves and get into it. And I was having a conversation with someone, and we were talking about, man, it's just the Word. The Word has power. But the Word does not have power in and of itself. It has power because it testifies to the great love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, if you've not done it, to read the Gospels and get dirty. I mean, walk behind Him and get the dust on you, because it's a beautiful story, and it'll change your life. If you think you know how Jesus will act in every situation, you've not read the Bible enough to know, you probably don't. If there's not a humility about us as Christians, that we don't have all the answers, that we're not willing to walk in His shadow and learn from His wisdom, then we're misguided, because He is our Lord. He's the one that we follow. And I'm not trying to overwhelm you with uncertainty here, but I'm trying to encourage you to be utterly dependent on Christ in everything. Paul's going to talk about that in a minute. Because God has to reveal His truth, the fullness of His word, to His people. And that's what we're looking for, God to reveal the truth. Paul says, I'm going to make it known fully to you. Going on then, the mystery has been kept hidden for ages and revealed now to the saints. To them, God, here it says, has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. To them that God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery. The glorious riches there means the treasure box. You ever wanted to find a box full of gold somewhere? It says the treasure box of the mystery, and here it is, church, which is Christ. See, Paul's going to go back to that over and over again. You want to open that box up. What's in it? It's Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Christ, our Savior, the word says, in you, I love this, which is the hope of glory. Jesus, in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul wants the church to know, that it's Christ's work in us that's making a difference. Christ's work in the church in Colossae that's making a difference. And the fullness of who He is, the proclamation of Him exclusively, that becomes the very treasure of God, the riches of His mystery, the hope of glory. Then the last thing, we've covered all this a little bit last week, but the last thing here is we proclaim, 28, Him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second and say this is now Paul's move from the call of a servant of the gospel to the goal, right? And so he says, I'm going to make these things known to you, but I have a goal in mind, and it comes right there in 28. We proclaim Jesus. Here's what we're going to do, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone, and look at what the word says, we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So now he's talking to people who believe the gospel, and he's like, but there's more to do, and my suffering is going to bring about teaching and wisdom that's going to bring perfection in Christ, that the more you know, the more you'll understand about all Jesus is to us. I love that it says we there so that we may present everyone. And he doesn't, it's like not Paul, that I may present everyone perfect in Christ, but no, that we, who? The church, the called out ones, may present everyone, brothers and sisters in Christ, perfect in Him through our teaching of the whole Word of God, the truth of His Word. He says we're going to proclaim Jesus, now listen to this, and we're going to admonish and teach people. What does that mean? The word admonish, it's kind of an old school word. It means to warn somebody. Look out, man. Trouble ahead. Caution somebody. Here, I love this. To reason with somebody. Just think about what you're saying right now. Just think deeply about the things you're considering. Slow down and think about it. Here's another way you can say admonish. To counsel someone, right? To counsel them. I'm trying to think. In the Greek, it's nouthetic is the word here, and it's to counsel or to admonish. Some like take that admonish as like rebuking people. Yeah, fair enough. But it means it's a dialogical, you know, conversation. And to teach. We know that one pretty well. Didasco, everyone. Teach everyone with all wisdom. Where does the wisdom come from? God Himself. In order that we, plural, may present everyone mature and complete, that is perfect in Christ, fulfilled, again, that idea of being completed or filled up. Now, you go, well, good for you, Paul. Man, that's awesome for him. How about, you know, What are we going to do? And what's this got to do with us? Look at 29, verse 29. He says this, to this end, I labor or I work, struggling with all his energy. What? That works so powerfully in me. I want you to hear that again. To this end, I struggle with all my energy. It's not what he says. That's what I expect there. I expect Paul to say, and church and Cole to say, I've been working so hard for you with all my energy. And that's not what he says. Paul says, I've been struggling so hard for you with all Christ's energy. What? That so powerfully works in me. I just love that. How does it include you? Because you believe in Christ like Paul. The church in Colossae believes in Christ like Paul. And so Paul's like, I'm going to struggle with everything that he has given me. And that the struggle is him working in me. I had a bit of a conviction that I was telling the leadership team I got a call and they were running through idols in the church these days. It was a survey for Lifeway, you know, a big Christian organization. I took the survey, and one of the idols they were talking about was comfort, you know. And I just stuck in my heart. It's like, yeah, is it comfort? That's the worst thing, the thing I worship the most. I don't want hardship. I don't want difficulty. I don't want to have a hard conversation with somebody else who says they're a Christian, but they're saying crazy things right now. I don't want someone to come and say something to me because I say I'm a Christian and I'm doing something that's stupid right now. I don't want to have a hard conversation with someone in the street who doesn't believe that Jesus is real or God's forgiving anybody. I want comfortable, man. I want the snooze button, you know? I want to walk through life in a fog. But Paul says here, no, I struggle with all the power of Christ in me. Because God's not done. You believe the gospel good. He's not done with his redemption story. Paul is not done here. He's in prison, sure. He's done a lot of work, sure. But Christ is still at work in Paul, and he is struggling with all the power of Christ in him. It means a couple of things. That we are not of our own accord. We are not doing this of our own strength. We recognize over and over again it's Christ in us. That's the work of the gospel. And that the gospel is powerfully working in us at the same time it works in others. Oh, this is where we see things like humility and grace and mercy and grief and hope and joy and the power of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know, church, how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and all who have not met me personally. So he's like, I'm struggling for everybody who doesn't, even those who don't know me yet. We talked about how those three areas where Paul's writing, he's going to wrap that up at the end of this letter too, concern for those other areas as well. So he says, I'm struggling with all the energy of Christ and I'm suffering for you. Paul uses two words here for his suffering, and I think it's worth kind of hearing what they are real quick. The first is kopeo in Greek, and it means to grow weary. It means to toil. Listen, it means to have exhausting labor, just to be wore out. That's the word for suffering for you. And then the second is agonosomai, which I kid you not, agonizomai. We'll say that. Why? Because it sounds like to agonize. That's where we get our word agonize from the Greek. You're in agony over something. And Paul's in agony over the church in verse 1. How much I am struggling for you, how much agony I have for you. The word means to have a conflict or a fight, like an athlete, to be wrestling. And I wonder, do you agonize over anyone for the gospel? I just want to ask that for a second. I mean it in your life. Are there people, and I hope that there are, that you have an agonizing for, that you have a deep concern for? Because I believe that's a sign of Christ working in you. Many of us would say, well, that's not good. I shouldn't feel this way about those who don't know Christ, or I shouldn't feel this way about a brother or sister who claims to know Christ but seems to do or say things that don't seem to honor Christ. That struggle, that agonizing is what Paul identified as the very gospel work in him. Or maybe you're emotional, you're spiritually tired. I want to encourage you to take heart. It means Christ is at work in you. As a matter of fact, to not have it would be more concerning. To have a hostile indifference toward the suffering of the world, the sin of the world, the sin in our lives, and the brokenness around us. So the agony is not a sign of sickness, but of health, of the gospel. So that's where Paul gets his strength. Now we're going to turn in 2-5, the goals then. So my purpose is that they, those who I don't even know yet, may be, here the word says, encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. And here he goes again, namely Christ. He just goes back there again. Like Paul has one ambition and one mission, know Christ more fully in your life. And that's his goal, is that they would have an encouraged heart. I want to talk about those three things here. And the first is that they would be encouraged in heart. And the word here, encouraged, means to be invited or included, right? It's just like, hey, good luck, buddy. That's not the encouragement. It's like, hey, come here, buddy. You're included in this conversation of God's love for us. To be invited in or encouraged in our hearts to say, you are not alone, but God is with us. And then the second, I love this, to be united in love. And boy, that's something right now our culture, you would just think they are celebrating unity and love, right? Unity and love. I love this idea in the gospel here of Christ, is the unity in love is being knit in, being sewn in, being included on the fringes, to be knit into this gospel love. See, I read from you this morning, I share with you 1 Corinthians 13:8 that says, love never fails. But that's agape. God's love for us never fails. But Paul's hope is that we'd be included, invited, and that also we would be knit in. Okay, you go, well, good. That's what we're doing, right? Check this out. In order that we, plural, let's see, wait. Oh, here we go. Yeah, knit together. Here it goes. Therefore, I'm just going to read it again because I want to make sure we get this right. Verse 2. My purpose is that they would be encouraged in heart, that's invited in, united in love, knit together. And then here's the word, so that they may have in the future the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And so it's actually a catalyst, this invitation, this knitting together, a part of the body, is a catalyst to us fully knowing Christ. It's a result of this work that we would come to know, recognize, discern the fullness, complete understanding of Jesus, namely Christ. I love that. Okay, moving on then. Verse 3, in whom, who, Christ, are hidden, here it is again, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's that treasure box again. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by a fine-sounding argument or by fine-sounding arguments, right? For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in the spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And so here he goes back to where he started and saying, I praise God for where you are, right? But I'm going to pull you back in to the fullness of Christ, in whom is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. So it's set against, I just want to say this real quick, the wisdom of the world. That there's a fullness of wisdom and knowledge in Christ that is set apart from, as opposed to, any fine-sounding arguments that the world may offer you instead. And I want to remind you that Paul wrote this around 60 AD. We think these are new problems. He's like, don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. So now I celebrate who you are. And then lastly, two more verses, the results then. So we said the call. We said the strength of a servant, the goal of a servant, and now the results. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, see, I told you, he says you already believe, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, hear his word, continue to live, dwell in him. The word can be walked there as well. Continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. So now this is Paul kind of coming to the fulfillment of his call as a servant of the gospel. His hope, his prayer, his goal, and the results he expects to see is that you who receive Christ would continue to live or dwell or walk in him, that you would be, and this is what Paul said, I feel like in the few verses before about himself in verse 29 of chapter 1 and 1 of chapter 2, he says that you would be rooted in Christ, digging deep in the soil of Jesus, that you would be built up upon in Christ. In other words, everything below the surface is in Christ. Everything above the surface is in Christ. And that you would indeed be strengthened in your faith that you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. You received him, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith, strengthened in the thanksgiving you give him. Paul's expected results for the church in Colossae. Paul's expected results in people he had not yet met. And I would argue that includes us. A fullness of the gospel of Jesus, a rooting and a building up of his people. So I have a question then. Today, do you think of yourselves as a servant of the gospel? See, the word there is going to be important. I told you we're going to cover Philemon as well. There's a slavery issue going on in our lives. And the question is, are we slaves to the gospel or slaves to the world? Are we slaves to Christ or slaves to conventional wisdom? Who do we serve? Here's another question. You believe in Christ, I hope. Are you continuing to walk in him in your daily life? Do you need him still? Or did you do that one thing that one time and now you're just hoping for heaven? Are you rooted and built up in him? Are you finding yourself strengthened in your faith and overflowing with thanksgiving? Or do we find ourselves, church, much like the world, thankless, hopeless, and lost? This is the result that Paul expects to see, and this is the hope of the gospel in all of us, that we would have these things. Pray with me, if you will. Father God, for the work of your gospel in us and through us and around us, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, I want to confess that I don't know more than you reveal, that you have to teach us all things. That means that sometimes in life, we go into situations we don't fully understand. I pray, Lord, for all of us in our lives, that we would have an attentiveness to you, that as we watch the world and watch our own lives and watch those around us, we would have an eye upon heaven fixed upon you, wondering what you would have us to do. What would you do, Father? What would you have us to do? And Lord, for the ways that we've been called away in those quiet parts of our lives, to the secret of the fine-sounding arguments of the world, and those times that we ignore the mystery of your grace and your faith, we confess as sinners and repent of that behavior. Help us to be a people not afraid of the world, but engaged, wise in your ways, and seeking the truth of your gospel in our lives. Father, if there are those who are maybe here or listening who don't know you as Savior, and they've been crying out, and they've been wanting and waiting, I pray that today you would break through in their lives, that you would manifest your goodness for them, that you would save them. And Father, for all of us, may we continue to walk in you, walking in step with your Spirit, that we might truly see the abundant treasure. God, help us to see the abundant treasure you've given us in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.